here in Job chapter 25, I want to read chapter 25 and chapter 26. And in chapter 25, one of Job's three friends is speaking, and then in chapter 26, Job responds. Verse 1 of chapter 25, then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and a son of man which is a worm? Now, if you hear what Bildad said, everything he said was technically correct, right? I mean, we even have some words like these in some of the hymns that we sing, don't they? You know, he to save such a worm as I, he suffered on the cross. So he said some things that they sound true. Well, let's keep reading. The next chapter, verse 1, but Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds, until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble, and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways. But how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Now, there is a whole lot that was said there. And all of it's wonderful. One of the greatest things is what Job said there towards the end in verse 14 is, how little a portion is heard of him. And that's very true, isn't it? How little is actually heard of God. But I want you to go back to the second verse of chapter 26. And Job responding to Bildad, his friend. He said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? What he was saying to his friend was, he says, well, you said a lot of stuff, and it sounded real impressive, and it was no good at all. It was unprofitable. It was no help. And that's the subject this morning is, as Job said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? And I want you to consider helping the powerless, saving the strengthless. You know, one of the things the Bible tells us about Christ is that when we were without strength, in due time, he died for the ungodly. You know, wouldn't it have been something if the Lord Jesus had come? And you remember, he came and he told the disciples, he said, because of the things that I've spoken to them and because of the works that I've done, they have no more cloak for their sin. But if that would have been all that he did, and then he went on back up to glory to sit at the right hand of his Father, we'd all be lost and undone forever. No, he did that which helps the powerless, which saves those who have no strength, when he went to Calvary. Amen. In fact, the Bible says that our weaknesses, our infirmities, our reproaches, our iniquities, our sins, all of it was put on him. He bore it. Amen. Now, Job here, he received no help from all the wise counsel of his three friends. While much of what they said was true in the abstract, or it contained truths that about God and man, you know, if you just considered the words themselves, I sort of chuckle to myself a little bit, and sometimes I'm a little astonished even when Baptist preachers will take as a scripture text for a message or something, something from one of the things that Job's three friends said. And I'm like, did you not read to the end of the book? When God said to them, they said, you need to go ask Job to pray for you because you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as has my servant Job. I mean, I'm just kind of, you know, I scratch my head a little bit when they do that. But you see, they said a lot of things that on the surface, you know, they sound like they could have came from one of our doctrinal statements. Right? I don't know if you know this or not, but, you know, I remember hearing when, from the time I was old enough to understand what I was hearing, you know, being said how, well, you can't go by the name on the church sign, you know, just because it says Baptist, or, you know, you can't go by that. Well, I don't know if you know this or not. You can't go by the doctrinal statement either. Right. Amen. I'm sorry to have to report. You're going to have to dig a little deeper. But you see, they approached Job from a false position. In their hearts, their chief aim was to be more right than Job. Not to minister comfort, healing to their obviously fallen, hurting, and sorrowful neighbor. Now, beloved, much the same takes place today with regards to the preaching, the practicing, and the living of many of us. It's unprofitable to others. It does them no good. Whether they're saved or lost, doesn't minister comfort and healing to those who stand in need of the balm of Gilead. I want to read several passages of Scripture. This is a Bible conference, right? So get your Bible out. Job chapter 16. Job chapter 16, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Right? He said, I would try to help you. You know, if someone's sick, it's not super helpful to look at him and say, you're sick. Might be helpful to get them some medicine or whatever it is that they stand in need of. Look in the book of Proverbs chapter 10. I think part of the problem is we don't know how. The flesh knows how to critique, put down. It also knows how to flatter, butter up. Doesn't know how to help. We have to learn that from the Lord. Just like we've heard about how we need to be renewed in our minds. We don't even think right. And if you don't think right, you certainly don't speak right or do right. Amen. But look here in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many. But fools die for want of wisdom. In chapter 13 of Proverbs, verse 17, he said, a wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Isn't that what we're supposed to be, ambassadors for the Lord, emissaries? Right? We're on errand for Jesus as long as we're here. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Right? Isn't that why he took over our lives? He said, you're mine now, and you're going to run on errand for me. Isn't that what an ambassador does? They're on. We have ambassadors sent out to other parts of the world. They're on errand for this nation. Amen. To those places. In chapter 15 of Proverbs, verse 7, he said, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. In chapter 16 of Proverbs, in verse 24, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. See, there's a lot of things that sound sweet, but they don't do you any good. It's kind of like some of the food we eat, right? Tastes real good. Now, it doesn't do you much good once you've ingested it, but tastes really good, right? Well, that's the way some preaching is, right? It's, oh, I just like so-and-so's, oh, I so love that preaching. That teaching. Why do you think the Bible says that in these last days they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? Is there less religion now? No. Oh, there's more. I mean, you know how much money there is in religion? Right. I mean, how can they afford all this stuff that they're doing? But is it doing any good to the souls of men? But it ought, see, our words is supposed to be health. Many other passages we could read. Remember what the psalmist said when he had sinned and then he repented and he said, create a clean heart in me, O God, renew a right spirit within me, and so on. And then he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And he went on to say, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. What's it say in Romans chapter 10? For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone to convey the message, without that ambassador, bringing that good news from afar. How shall they preach except they be sent? Make sure you only send them if God sent them. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Oh, and they don't believe you, do like Isaiah, tell the Lord about it. But we are supposed to be giving out a report, and that report is such that people who believe it will have eternal life. Because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Amen. Paul told the Ephesians, he said, speaking the truth in love, right? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know what corrupt means? Rotten. Right? This corrupt shall put on incorruptible. With regard to the resurrection, what happens to your body when you put it in the ground? Rots. Stinks. Dead. What needs to come out of our mouth? He said that which is good to the use of edifying. What's going to minister faith and grace to the hearers. So, if Christ were to take an examination of us, which we know he does of all his churches, he's there, right? Revelation teaches us that in what John was shown. There's those lampstands, and Christ is in the midst of them, and to every one of them he said, I know thy works. Right? He takes an examination of his churches. Whether they know it or not. Well, what would he find? Regarding our helping those that are without power. Our saving the arm that has no strength. How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? If he should examine our hearts to find whether we're more like, to use the example that Jesus did, the priest, the Levite, or the Good Samaritan, when we find the person laying half dead on the side of the road, in the byways of life, will he say, thou hast loved thy neighbor as thyself? Or will he say, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me? Now, I mean all this in a spiritual way. First of all, let us take note of this regards to our preaching the gospel unto the lost. Bildad was able to state some truths, Job's friend, there in chapter 25. He was able to state some truths about God. But he was only able to state them to such an end that he left all people condemned and none righteous. Right? He gets done and he says, well, man's a worm. And there's nothing pure in God's sight, Job. So as far as God looks at the moon or the stars, they aren't even shining to him. He's so glorious, Job, don't you know? Well, that's fine. That didn't help Job any. He found God holy, to be sure, and men to be unholy, but he provided no way for men to be justified in the sight of God. At best, that's an incomplete message. Because the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ says that God indeed is holy and just, and he is the justifier of the ungodly who believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, the Bible concludes all under sin. And it also concludes that God makes men righteous through his Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. Right? The point of the law is what? That all mouths may be stopped. You don't have anything to say. The more you say, the more you condemn yourself. Right. Listen to what God has to say. He says, this is my beloved Son. Amen. Hear him. Amen. Do what he says. What's he say? Come unto me. We preach the gospel of the dear Son of God who came, as Jesus himself said, not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. We preach a Christ, as he explained to Nicodemus there in John chapter 3, who was lifted up like that serpent on the pole that Moses lifted up, that whoever looketh unto him may live and not die. We preach a Christ who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, do we have many false gospels with which to contend today? We know we do. Has the devil tried to confuse the issue, obscure the truth, put out so many counterfeits that you can't tell which one's the real one and which one's not? That's always been so. That's why it's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. You know very well that we have in this hour many false gospels that are no gospel at all. The doctrine of devils and ungodly men. We must be sure we preach the saving message, that is, the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth in Jesus to the saving of their soul. Many today are proclaiming truths in an untruthful way. They're preaching, and when they have done, a man can no more be saved by that which was preached than if he'd stayed home, attended the entertainment venues of the world, or tuned in to some false evangelist who's only seeking earthly gain and personal advantage. We must preach the gospel as it is. A call to sinners to repent, to come to Christ, to confess and forsake their sins and seek the mercies of God, to flee the wrath to come. Say, well, that doesn't go over well. Well, you can give a person, you know, painkillers, and you can give them, you know, an anesthetic and all kinds of stuff to make them comfortable, and they'll stay just as sick and they'll still die. They need the healing message. They need the healer, the great physician. We may tell men they're under the wrath of God, that their sins are their own eternal undoing, but we must also advise them that in Christ there is a God-wrought eternal salvation. We must preach that men are condemned already, to be sure. And we must preach there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What use to tell them they're sick unto death if you don't also tell them of the great physician who must heal them of all their diseases? If our preaching flatters the intellects of men, makes proud, self-righteous Pharisees of others, does not furnish a table for the poor and lowly who are hungering for the living bread, thirsting for the living water, what use is it? Well, the preaching of the cross is not so, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. You can't make them believe, just like you can't make them hungry and thirsty. Jesus didn't say, well, make them hungry and thirsty so they'll want the bread and the water of life. He gave you a real simple assignment. Amen. Preach the gospel and all the counsel of God. Amen. You know, reference was made to farmers, you know, and the husbandman there that James talked about. Well, what's he have to do? He's got to go out there and prepare the soil. He's got to put the seed in the ground. However, planting, you know, approach is used. He doesn't sit there with his bag of seed or his, you know, big machine full of seed and sit there and say, I wonder how I'm going to make it rain. It's not his part. It's not his business. If you'll faithfully preach not your thoughts, not fancy words, but God's faithful words regarding his son Jesus Christ and the doctrine that is after godliness, and preach all the counsel of God, well, then you will be guiltless of the blood of all men. If you preach not to satisfy men, but to please God through the sweet-smelling savor of the offering of Christ upon the cross to save sinners, you'll have fulfilled your ministry. There's another part of this, just briefly.
Are we able to help those who are lost to the Savior? Are we able to help our brethren when they fall into sin or temptation? If Job was in our midst today, would we prove miserable comforters and physicians of no value, like his three friends did? Or would we better imitate our Lord and Master and be able to supply the healing balm of the counsel of God with humility, minister grace to those in affliction and heavy trial of faith? You know, in Galatians chapter 6, it tells us, you know, there in verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's Christ's law. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. You say, well, what law was that? Well, that was the one where he said, as I've loved you, love one another. It was that law. He said, if you think yourself to be something when you're nothing, the only one you fooled is yourself. He said, let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. You've got a burden. You've got work to do. You know that two immature children can find fault with, complain about, and tattletale on each other. But if one of those children falls in a pit, it will take a strong, healthy, mature grown-up to get the child out of the pit. It takes a healthy person to care for a sick person. We have to be spiritual, he said. If your brother's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Meaning we have to be spiritually mature and grown up. Because we've got to be careful, he said. He said, considering that, you're going to have on the spirit of meekness. You know what meekness means? It ain't about you. That's what it means. It's not about you. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, sin, just because you don't see it, doesn't mean it ain't there. It's always there. It's always right here. Paul said, it's in my members. It's in my being. It is interwoven into the fleshly nature. You can't get it out. That's why the flesh has to die. Amen. There's no hope for it. But we have such a wonderful Savior, the flesh can die and he can still save the person.
Amen.
You know, you wouldn't put a child in charge of a nursery full of other children unless there was something wrong with your thinking. Job's three friends were like a lot of Baptists are today. They knew all the doctrinal points. But for all their supposed knowledge, they were unable to help, comfort, or strengthen Job in any way. Now, I'm for doctrine. I'm not like some of those preachers that get up here and they say, oh, doctrine, and they poo-poo doctrine. No, I'm for it.
Amen.
I'm for all of it. Paul said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know how good you are without doctrine? You're no good.
Amen.
This is doctrine. It's all doctrine.
Amen.
Right. We live in an hour when it's thought you're spiritually mature if you know what all the letters in the man-made acronym TULIP stand for. Now, I never even heard of a tulip till I was in college. I was like, I heard of the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. I never read of a tulip. Where's the concordance? I'm not trying to be flippant. I'm just saying. Just because you can accuse someone of being Armenian because they don't use the same vocabulary word as you when talking about the teachings of God's word that we call the doctrines of grace, that's not saying a whole lot. Amen. Especially when we're incapable of pulling the beam out of our own eye or getting the mote out of a brother's eye. We seem to be unable, or at least we lack the desire to get under the burden with our brethren and help them lift it up. Isn't that what he said? Bear ye one another's burden. I see you're under a heavy load there, Job. Let me get my shoulder under there, brother. The strong, the Bible says, are to bear the infirmities of the weak, their inabilities. You know, if someone came in here that was crippled or lame, I'm sure none of us would have a problem, you know, holding the door for them. I mean, y'all got a ramp even out there, right? We are conscious of the fact that there are people who have infirmity, right? We'd help them find a comfortable place to try to sit for the services. Well, what if a brother's overtaken in a spiritual fault? If an Apollos comes on the scene who's preaching, I've read there in the book of Acts. Does anybody know where Apollos came from? He just shows up. Here's this fellow named Apollos. He's preaching. Right? Where'd he come from? It's kind of like the prophet Elijah. You're reading there in the Old Testament, all of a sudden, Elijah shows up. Don't worry about it. God knows his own business. Amen. But Apollos comes on the scene. If there was an Apollos who showed up today and he's preaching, but he doesn't know all the truth, right? Because Apollos didn't know all the truth. All he knew about was John had been baptizing people in anticipation of the Christ. That's all he knew. Well, do we have an Aquila and a Priscilla that could take Apollos home like they did and show him the way of the Lord more perfectly, more completely, more fully? We claim to know so much, but we are capable of very little when it comes to spiritual things. Well, that's like a child. Right? A child knows things that they read in a book or they've been taught in school, but they don't know how to do anything about it, how to apply it. They're still immature. They still need others to care for them, to teach them, to show them. Who can teach? Who can bear the burdens of the work? Who can lift up the weak and support them? Who can be responsible? Who can take on the spiritual labors that are needed so that others may hear the gospel, so that the saved may be taught all the counsel of God, so that the church may be edified, and God be glorified? Well, may God help us to be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He was and he is able to help those without power and save those who have no strength. Amen. And we're to be becoming more and more like him. Amen. Not just as individuals, as a church, right? The Bible there in Ephesians, when he talked about, you know, growing up, he was talking to a church and he said, the church with all the parts, that's you, you're the parts. makes up a body. And the body is to be conformed to Christ. This church represents Christ.
Church I pastor represents Christ. Who do sinners need? Christ.
Who do we need?
Christ. Without me, you can do nothing. You can do a whole lot of it, too.
Amen.
If you're here and you've not trusted in the Lord, you don't know Him as your Savior, your helper, He has power to save you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all power in heaven and earth. He has power over sin, death, the devil, the grave. The Bible records how he took the prey right out of the lion's mouth. He has the keys of hell and death themselves. There's nothing that is outside of His power. He can go up to death, open the door and say, "Okay, y'all, come on out."
Right.
He alone can forgive your sins and give you eternal life. And if you're here today and you're cold, you're backslidden, you're indifferent, well, Jesus can recover you from that too. He knows the hearts of all men. He knew Job's heart. He knew Job's three friends' hearts. You know, there's people, they're so hard-hearted. You try to talk to them and then they'll say, "Lord knows my heart." He sure does. Whew. Knows mine too. You know, y'all sang a song there in the choir the other day. In our hymn book, it's got those words, "He who pardoned erring Peter, never needst thou fear. He who came to doubting Thomas, all thy doubts will clear." You know, sometimes we get like the psalmist there in that very last verse of the 119th Psalm. He said, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." He was saved, but he said, "I've gone astray like a lost sheep." But thankfully, God gave him the grace to go on and say, "Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." May the Lord bless you.